text we just read together. We read out, Jackie read out loud, and we read along from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Speaks to the subject of obedience and even the attitude that we ought to have as we think about the importance, even the necessity of obeying God and some principles associated with that. Thinking about this lesson and the introduction to some things we wanted to say today, and I was reminded of the importance and how at a very early age we began to try to teach our young people about the necessity of obedience, and that's very important for us to do. It's been a staple, I think, in our summer Bible schools, at least up to this year, to sing a song entitled O.B. And I'm going to try to do this without, you know, the notes, but just to pronounce it, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E, that refrain over and over again as the importance of obedience is emphasized. And a part of that song says, you know, it's the very best way. It's the way to show that you believe. Song we often, you know, sing in our assemblies up here, trust and obey. We recognize the importance of obedience to God, placing our faith and our trust in Him, and what that means from the standpoint of our obedience to Him. One of the great things about being a parent, one of the most serious aspects of being a parent, one of the most serious responsibilities, has to do with bringing up our children to the nurture and admonition of the Lord, learning the importance of obedience. And that's a part of being the kind of mom and dad that God would have us to be. Teaching and instilling principles of submission and recognition of authority and being willing to be obedient. I want to say something to our young people just for a moment. It's one of the most important lessons you'll ever learn is the recognition of authority, being willing to submit to authority, and the importance of obedience. And so be grateful for those parents that you have, who are concerned about bringing you up that way, teaching you what is right and what is wrong, the importance of submitting, of respecting that authority, because there are a lot of young folks in this world who just aren't that blessed. Things you learn about obedience now that your parents are teaching you are things that have great application as we think about being obedient to God, to our Heavenly Father. And on the other hand, I want to say something just for a moment to our parents here this morning, those who are raising young children, and recognize that the job you're doing, the great work that you're doing, in striving, the efforts you're making to instill those principles of obedience, of authority, of recognizing, and the importance of that to your young people, to your children. It doesn't go without notice. And the responsibility that's involved in that. You're not going to receive the applause of the world by doing that. That's not the rule, sadly, in our world today, where those kind of things are recognized in a family unit, but you'll receive notice and applause, so to speak, where it counts the most, and that is God's approval. As you're bringing your young people up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the principle of obedience as it applies to young people, that the respect for authority, respect for parental authority, was an Old Testament precept, and of course is a New Testament precept today as well. Exodus chapter 20 and there verse 12. Here in the listing of the Ten Commandments that God gives to Israel at Mount Sinai, the verse 4 pertain to their respect and their relationship to Him. The last 6 pertain to their relationship to their fellow man, to one another. And the first of those, we find in Exodus chapter 20 and there verse 12, that pertains to man's relationship to his fellow man involves children obeying and showing respect unto their parents, learning the principles of submission and authority and obedience. There the writer, or there the commandment is in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And that's not just an Old Testament thing, is it? That's not just an Old Testament precept or principle. In Ephesians chapter 6, really beginning there in verse 1 and going through verse 4. In verse 1, here the Apostle Paul writes and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So that's God's will. We learn a lot about our reverence and our respect and the principles of obedience and submission as we look at these things, the parents and the children's responsibility there.
as we think about it in terms of ultimately our responsibility to recognize the authority and to be obedient to God. You know, let me take just another minute. As we think about parents, as you raise your children, as you teach them, and it begins with some very basic and simple things, doesn't it? Very basic principles. What are some of the first things we begin to say to our children? We say, perhaps, listen to me. When I speak, I want you to listen to me. Isn't that true? When I say no, and you could fill in that blank, couldn't you? I mean no. Now, I think probably one of the first three words our children learn is no, isn't it? You know, maybe sometimes accompanied with a, you know, spat, spat, no spat, and so on. When I say yes, I mean yes. That's what I want you to do. These are basic principles we bring our young people up with as we teach principles of recognizing and submitting and being obedient. When I tell you one thing, I don't mean something else. When I tell you to do one thing, I don't mean for you to do something else. When I tell you to go to your room and you pick up everything that is on the floor and you take out the trash, I don't mean to go to your room and shove everything under the bed and, you know, turn on the Xbox. Or, you know, when I tell you one thing, that's what I expect for you to do. I just have to say it one time. And the child said, well, you know, you didn't tell me but once. That's all it took. Because I'm the parent and you're the child. You're to be in submission to me. Or it might go something like this. I did not tell you to do that. Maybe sometimes the child says, well, you didn't say not to. And the principle we want to get across is this. My silence is not permissive. It doesn't give you the right to do the things, you know, whatever the whole list of things I haven't told you to do is. And then later on, we want to instill principles like this. And obviously, as we're teaching and bringing our young people up, our children up, I want you to learn to do these things because you respect me and because you love me and because it's the right thing to do, to show that honor and that respect and that obedience to my authority. And then along with that, we know there's the teaching that goes this way. You're going to learn that there are consequences for disobedience. You know, whatever those consequences might be, as well as the fact that there's reward, there's praise when you do what is right, when you are obedient to me. I want us basically to go through that list just briefly this morning as we think about how it has application to our obedience to God and the reverence and respect that He expects of us. And you know, when you think about it, basically when you've gone through a list like that, and what? As parents, you're seeking to instill in your children, as you're bringing them up, you've pretty much covered the basics of the respect that God demands of us and the obedience and those principles that are involved as we strive to do His will. And so I want us to look just for a few minutes this morning at a lesson that we've entitled God's Principles for Obedience. First thing we want to talk about is simply this, and that is that we must respect the authority of the Word of God. Basically, any religious discussion is going to begin here, isn't it? With respect for the Word of God. Here's the parent, and the parent is going to say, I want you to listen to me. When I speak, I want you to listen to me. Here's what God is saying. I have spoken. I demand, I require that you listen to me. That you respect my word. That it is the authority, that it's the standard, it is the guide by which you live. Here's a fundamental proposition of obedience. Let's look at just two or three scriptures in this regard here. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said there, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That which is our guide, which is our standard, which God wants us to recognize as being authoritative as we go through life, are the words that proceed from His mouth. We're always in need of the Word of God. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity perhaps to go ahead and read through the little article that is in the bulletin for this morning. But one particular sentence stood out to me. Not that it wasn't a good article overall, but even as it pertained to this particular point right here.
And it's on the second page, article written by Kent Heaton that Van has placed in the bulletin for this morning. And it says this. It says, our lives are always in need of the Word of God. With the influence of sin, no man is safe without anchoring their lives on the Word of God. Here's the first principle of obedience. We must respect the Word of God. We must respect the authority of the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, and there verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so here God is saying, here Jesus is saying, as he's speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount, and he goes on in that same vein. Read all the way through verse 27, or at least the end of Matthew chapter 7. And what he's saying is this. Proper obedience and respect for my authority and my word is not doing what you feel like doing. It's not in keeping your own personal agenda, not pressing your own personal thoughts about a matter, but is in keeping my word, is in keeping with doing my will, which is revealed in my word. And then Colossians chapter 3, and there verse 17. Here's we turn over there and read Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 17. Hear the Apostle Paul writes, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. To do something in the name of the Lord Jesus means that we can turn to the Scriptures, that we can find good chapter and verse, that we can find the authorization for that thing that we teach, that we preach, that we believe, that we want to strive to impress on someone else. I won't do it this morning, but sometimes we just draw a blank line on the board, don't we? And the point that we're making there is this. If I can't put a passage on that blank line that says, here is why I believe this. Here is why I think you ought to believe this. Here is why we ought to practice this, then I don't have any right to push it. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of my personal opinion. It's a matter, perhaps, of my judgment. But I don't have a right to push that thing as a matter of faith. We must respect the authority of the Word of God. And our own personal thoughts and wishes are not going to suffice along that line. But there's a second principle I want us to notice here this morning. And that's the fact that as the parent teaches the child and brings the child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and once that child comes to learn to love and obey and respect, and obey out of that love and reverence and respect, the obedience that God requires of us is obedience that comes from the heart. God does not accept mere outward form or ritual in compliance to His instructions. We sung songs this morning. We prayed together this morning. We studied in Bible classes together this morning. We've observed the Lord's Supper this morning. We've given of our means this morning. God is not just looking at the outward form as we were going through it, or as we were uttering the words of a prayer or singing the words of a song. What He was looking on as well was the heart. Were we worshiping Him? Were we obeying Him from the heart? There's so many texts that we could look at along that line involving our primary obedience to the gospel when one becomes a Christian. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, here the Apostle Paul in a portion of that scripture says, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. When one becomes a Christian, there's the conviction of sin. There's a sorrow for that sin. There's a willingness. There's a desire to repent, to change one's life. There's an understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His substitution for us as He died on the cross. He says, you've obeyed from the heart. It wasn't just a matter of, going in dry and getting wet and emerging from the waters of a baptistry. But it was something that was done from the heart as well. In the text that we looked at this morning, that we read together, Philippians chapter 2, there in verses 12 through 13, here the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. One of the things that ought to stand out to us from these verses here, it's not only the fact that after we become Christians, after we've obeyed from the heart the gospel of Jesus Christ, God still expects us to obey Him, to comply with His instructions, To follow His Word is our guide and our standard. Now, I think there are a number of things that we could look at here that make the point that that is to be done from the heart. Paul said, you know, it's not just a matter of you obeying when I'm here. You know, it isn't the thought of a parent. We want our children to do what is right, not just when we're looking over their shoulder, do we? We want them to do what's right when we're not there, when they're at school, when they're playing with their friends, you know, when they're spending the night over somewhere else. We want them to do what is right. Somebody said, and I'm just going to paraphrase here, Paul says, you know, you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That, you know, reputation has to do with what folks think about us. Character has to do with what we do, what we are, when nobody else is looking. And that's what Paul says. He says, I want you to do what is right when I'm not there. That's obedience from the heart, isn't it? That's doing the right thing because it's the right thing. That's complying with God's commandments because we love and reverence and respect and we recognize the authority of His Word. And he says this, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some translations there render that with awe and reverence. That's obedience that comes from the heart, isn't it? When we hold God in awe, when we reverence God. And he goes on down in the last verse, verse 13, and he says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. Don't grumble about what God has given you to do. Don't complain. Don't murmur. Don't argue. You know, it's not the attitude that Paul is expressing here. It's not one that says, well, I'll do it, but I really don't like it. I don't want to do it. It's not the attitude that says, how much do you think I can do and just get by? Do you think God really requires, and you can just fill in the blank? God requires obedience from the heart. It reminds me of a little illustration, and perhaps you've heard it before. Child is misbehaving, and the mother says, I want you to go sit down in the corner. And so the child goes and sits down in the corner, and about 2 minutes later, the child says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, I really resent what you've told me to do. I really don't like complying with it. We must be obedient to God from the heart. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, we might just turn over there. When I originally worked on this lesson this past week, there was an extended section I think we're going to, Lord willing, look at next week. And it's some of the things are going to revolve around what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19 about binding and loosing, recognizing that we're not to bind what God has not bound. Well, it's saying we're not to loose what God has not loosed. We're going to talk about some things along that line, again, the Lord willing, next Sunday. Wouldn't have time to do it this morning for one thing. But one of the things that we see here in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8 is that in the earthly life of Jesus, that he encountered folks who were doing both. They were binding where he had not bound, and they were loosing where he had not loosed, where God had not loosed. And the Pharisees were among those who were doing that. And in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, they were binding hand washing. God hadn't done that before they ate. You know, you can imagine here the Pharisees are going around and, you mean you're going to eat without washing? You have to wash your hands. Well, why? Well, that's our tradition. That's the way that we feel about that. And on the other hand, they were loosing when it came to the matter of how they ought to be honoring their father and their mother. They were saying, if we take whatever we might use in assisting our aged and needed parents, and say, we're going to put this into the temple treasury, then we are free, we're loose from that obligation. How did Jesus address those people who were binding where they had no business binding, which were not things that he had spoken concerning, and who were loosing where he had bound, and said, you are to do this. He said this about those. He said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God wants our all. He wants our hearts, not just our outward obedience. Well, let's take just a few moments this morning before we conclude. And let's talk just briefly about four or five principles, four or five specifics of obedience. How do we boil some of these things down? as we think about respecting the authority of God's Word, as we think about obeying God from the heart, well, let's mention this first of all, that obedience to God from the heart means that we must not do what God has forbidden. The parent says, when I say no, I mean no. And God says, when I say no, I mean no. We're not going to turn and look at all of these examples in detail. But Adam and Eve, he told Adam and Eve, he said, no, you're not to eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And later on in Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, he said, did you eat of that tree that I commanded you not to eat of? And of course, the answer was, yes, they had. They had displeased God. They had broken His commandment. They had failed to respect His authority, His Word. And there were consequences that ensued. They were driven out of the garden. As Lot and his family were leaving the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone was to rain down upon those cities because of the homosexuality, the evil that was being practiced in those cities. He said, don't turn around. Don't look back. What happens? Well, his wife evidently didn't think that when God said no, he meant no. And so what did she do? She turned around, she looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. I guess we could say, you know, as long as that pillar of salt stood there in that particular plot of ground, it stood as a monument to the fact that when God says you don't do this, He means you don't do this. Uzzah, 1 Chronicles chapter 3, there in verses 9 through 11, God had already said, you don't touch the Ark of the Covenant with your hand. You don't put your flesh to the Ark of the Covenant. And God meant no. When he said, no, you don't do that. Uzzah did that. It looked like he had a pretty good reason, justification, didn't it? The ox stumbled, the cart is shaking. What's going to happen to the Ark of the Covenant? God said, no, you don't touch it. And Uzzah is struck dead because he did. Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, and so many texts that we could look at, there are many things whereby God said, you don't do these things. You don't lie. You don't steal. You don't spew filthy communication out of your mouth. You don't commit fornication. And so many other things that are found there. God has said, no, you don't do these things. We must not do what God has forbidden. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. And Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Here we see the penalty that is pronounced here upon those who basically have done what God has said you don't do. There in verse 8 he says that the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But secondly, if we think about the specifics of rendering obedience to God, whereas we must not do what God has forbidden, we're not to fail to do what God has commanded. God has given many positive commandments. You know, again, I think we can parallel it to the parents. When I say yes, I mean yes. When I say you're to do these things, you're to do these things. We could look at many examples of that, couldn't we? This is one very familiar example. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1, there God gave to Saul, the first king of Israel, the commandments to go and to slay all the Amalekites, to kill the king, not to spare anyone or anything. That was a positive command. There God said, yes, you are to do this. What did Saul do? We know, don't we? He spared King Agag, and he spared the best of the flocks and the herds there. And of course, he sent Samuel to address there his sin. Samuel goes to address and to rebuke Saul for his sin. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and beginning there in verses 22 and 23, Samuel addressed Saul's disobedience with these words. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. No, the Bible is not just a book of thou shalt not. There are a lot of things that God said, you want to do these things. They're positive commandments. We're to grow, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. We're to add these fruit of the Spirit to continually grow in them. Love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and kindness and meekness and love, self-control, those things that are found there. We're to do that. We fail to do that. We're failing to do what God has commanded. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to think pure thoughts, Philippians 4 and verse 8.
We're to say the right things in the right way. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. James says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We think about specifics of obeying the Word of God. We understand that we're not to add to the Word of God. God's Word is complete. His revelation to us is complete. He hasn't left out anything that He wants us to know. He hasn't omitted anything that we need to have to obey Him in all aspects of life. God's silence is not permissive. Again, God hasn't left out anything that He wants us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Since God's Word is inspired, it's His Word, it furnishes us completely, it makes us complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, what needs to be added to that? There's nothing to add, is there? On the other hand, we see an example in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 7. Just briefly summing up, David, in his mind, decides he wants to build a temple for the Lord. Very admirable thought, isn't it? And David's thought is, I live in a really nice house here, and the Ark of the Covenant is in a hut, so to speak. It's just in a tent. It didn't seem right. And so he speaks to the prophet Nathan, and Nathan says, sure, build that. You know, build a house for the Lord. And then God addresses Nathan, and this is what he has to say. In essence, you're not to add to the revelation that I've given David. And I haven't revealed to David that he's to build me a house. In fact, he's not going to be the one who builds the temple. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 7, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? God says, did I ever say that? Have I revealed that instruction? In the absence of it, they weren't to add to what God had revealed. God's silence on that matter was not permissive. And at the same time, we're not to take away from, we're not to subtract from what God has given us from His revelation. That's both an Old Testament and a New Testament concept, isn't it? Precept. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 2. Here Moses spake to the children of Israel, and he said, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. What are two principles set forth here in the Old Testament involved in acceptable obedience? We've already talked about the former. You don't add to what I've given you. And you don't take away from what I've given you as well. And then Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. And I understand here, and I think you do as well, the immediate application of these verses to the book of Revelation. But it's no more inspired than all of the rest of God's Word, all the rest of God's revelation. And would apply as well, equally, to all of it. We're not to take away from it. We're not to add to it. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, John writes, for I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, that if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And then finally, and quickly this morning, let's notice this final point. And that is, as we think about principles of obedience toward the Word of God, acceptable obedience to Him, we understand, and God's Word teaches, that we must not substitute for what God has instructed. Again, it's like the parent who says, when I tell you to do one thing, I don't mean, you go do something else. You substitute for what I've given you. And by the way, we think about it again, how we instill those basic principles of authority as we teach and bring up our young people. Old Testament examples. Cain substituted for what God had commanded in terms of a sacrifice. Moses substituted for God's instructions. God said to Moses, you speak to the rock, And what did Moses do? He substitutes striking. That wasn't all involved in his disobedience, but he strikes the rock. Nadab and Abihu substituted a different fire than what God had commanded. And they're consumed by fire from God out of heaven. Those are lessons we need to teach and be impressed with. And then finally, we must not substitute for what God has commanded today. God has given us what the work of the church is to be as a congregation. We can't make a substitution for that. We can't get it into social and secular and entertainment sort of things like the recreation like the world has done. God has told us how we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He's not going to be any more pleased with substitutions that we would make for that than He was with Cain or Moses or Nadab and Abihu and the instructions that He gave for them. God has given us the organization for the local church, how He wants each local church to have elders and deacons, members all working together, striving together based upon the teaching of His Word. There were elders appointed in every church. There's local autonomy there of each church. And then when it comes to the terms of salvation, and sadly the religious world has substituted many different things for this most basic and most important of teachings. God's Word says that to be saved, we must believe the gospel. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That we must be willing to repent of sins, turn away from what is wrong, begin doing what is right, be willing to confess our faith in Jesus with our mouths, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and then be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Saul was told in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There's no teaching, there's no substitute for those things, those terms that God has set forth for us to be saved. He's no more pleased with our substitutions. They no more constitute acceptable obedience to Him than those examples that we've already looked at this morning. The lesson is yours this morning. Hopefully, we've looked at some things that have helped us as we think about our obedience to God, respecting His Word, obeying from the heart, some specifics of that obedience. The importance of speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. Those are man's words. But it has a scriptural basis, foundation, background. We'll have more to say about that. That later. There may be somebody here this morning who recognizes that you need to comply with God's terms for salvation to have the forgiveness of your sins in order to become one of His children, to have the hope of heaven as your eternal home. Maybe you've done those things, but you recognize your life hasn't been what it ought to have been. And you want to make that right, even this morning. Won't you come as we stand and as we